Shall we turn our Bibles to Matthew 11 and verse 28? Matthew 11, verse 28. I want to share a thought that I title, Come, Take My Yoke. I received the inspiration for this thought during the home sale meeting, which was at the Simkoko's home. And it was Jason who was sharing that day. And as he was reading the scripture and sharing thoughts, I became taken with verse 28 and through 30. And if you have a Bible and you know how to read, please may we read together. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. You may be seated. Now, how can it be that a yoke, a burden, can give you rest? Because a yoke, by definition, it is something that binds you. It doesn't take you to a place that you want to go. It restrains you, and you can only move where you are being directed to go. But here Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And then what will follow? You shall find rest unto your souls. Now, notice verse 28. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. So this invitation is for all those that labor and they are desiring to find peace. Now we need to appreciate the fact that when the Bible says God breathed into the nostrils of that piece of clay and it became a living soul, which was Adam, when Adam woke up and started living in rest. Adam never strove. He never labored in any way. He never labored in his mind trying to avoid the temptation to steal, or trying to avoid the temptation to commit wrong. Adam became a living soul and he was walking in rest. Well, today we live in a world of sin, and when someone dies, that is when we write all those epitaphs, rest in peace. But the truth is, no one can truly rest in peace in the grave when, during their lifetime, they never had that rest. If we go to Leopard's Hill or Memorial Park or Mutumbi Cemetery, If only we could see where the souls are residing, which are behind those nice tombstones with all those encryptions of rest in peace, I believe it would be a scary sin to see. Are many of those souls truly resting in peace? Let us not be deceived. Our judgment begins whilst we are alive here on earth. If during your lifetime you have rest in your heart, surely your soul will rest in peace. We read about the rich man. Obviously, when he died, if at all there was rest in peace encryption in that time, everyone said maybe he was a good man, he helped the poor, he did this and that. But the scripture tells us when he opened his eyes, he was in torment. He was in torment. He was tormented by the flame. The good thing is, you can know your destination whilst you are alive today. It is not true that Nimulungu Chabaminazi wa kwamene uyenda. You need to know whilst you are alive where you are going. Praise the Lord. Now, the soul of man was made to be at rest. That's how God designed us. Our soul was never designed for stress. We were never designed to worry. Studies by medical experts have demonstrated that there are many health problems which are related to stress in the mind. I was reading an article which says stress can worsen conditions like heart disease, diabetes, gastrointestinal problems, and all such things. Whenever you are worried, something happens to your body. It can even affect your digestion, I believe. Some people have died by BP, blood pressure. Now, when something is in a peaceful condition, it manifests, it is working well, and everything is in coordination, it tells you it was meant to be like that. But if poison is introduced or a foreign matter is introduced and then things begin to go out of the way, then you know it was never designed like that. You realize that when Adam was created, he was at rest. When he woke up from the deep sleep, he did not stress wondering, what am I supposed to do with this thing which looks like me? He immediately knew, he had a revelation in his head that this is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. And together it was a beautiful family. There was rejoicing, there was happiness, they were having fellowship with one another. When sin entered the garden, suddenly they realized we are naked. They started to stress. They figured out, what are we going to put to clothe ourselves? Hey, there were only two in the garden. Why were they panicking? They were afraid of this third man who used to come into the garden, whom they knew was their master. They were trying to hide that nakedness. They became exposed. Sin had intruded. When God came walking in the garden, he saw those poor leaves. Maybe by that time the leaves were drying up. God came to the place where they always used to have fellowship. Adam and Eve were not there. The presence of God became something foreign. It became something that the heart of man was afraid of. Adam, where are you? Lord, I'm naked. Now you see why he clothed himself, because he was afraid of the presence of God. Who told you you were naked? Now, there was a consciousness in man. Something wrong had happened. But here is something more dramatic which happened, very graphic. Those leaves were not enough to cover the nakedness. God went, picked an animal in the full view of Adam looking at it. The animal was killed. For the first time, mankind is beholding death. He is seeing an animal dying. It jerked, it shivered, it cried. And God was looking at the face of man. The poor innocent animal died. It was not a nice, clean incident. It was a messy incident. There was blood spilt. How do you picture that event in your head? I picture the Lord God, the way he used to appear to Abraham, the way he used to appear to all these different prophets, walking in the garden, grabbing this poor lamb, slaughtering it. And that was the first instance of death that mankind beheld. He didn't just see its killing. The Lord had to remove the skin. And this was foreign to man. He had never seen a creature dying. And that skin was given to man. Cover your nakedness. Because the leaves won't do. Now imagine what was going on in the mind of man. All these happenings were strange. The feeling that we are naked, the consciousness, was a strange experience. Beholding death was a strange, traumatizing, stressful experience. I'll tell you the third experience which may have shaken man. We don't know at how old it happened, but remember, from the first day they sinned, God told man, the day you eat of the tree, you shall die. Well, Adam did not die on the very first day. That does not mean death was not in him. Death had already entered him. Today you can chop off a tree down its roots. The leaves may seem green, but it's just a process of time. In that time, Adam did not have a mirror. But I imagine what went through his mind when Eve one day looked at him, or maybe his children or grandchildren, they looked at Adam and said, Grandpa, There is a streak of gray hair on your head. Hey, that was a strange experience in the garden. You know, gray hair is a sign that life is moving out of you. It's a sign of death. Maybe the little children are climbing on Adam and maybe he's putting them on their shoulder and they're playing with his hair. He says, "Hey, Grandpa, I can see a white hair out of your head." He says, "Really? You mean my hair is changing?" Yeah. He calls Eve, "Eve, what's happening? Are they saying the truth? How is my hair?" Before Adam realizes, he says, "Hey, I can also see a streak of white hair in your head." And in that moment, that incident flashed in his mind. "In the day you eat of the tree, you shall die." It was death showing itself from the hair, from the top of his head. You know, it starts from your head up there in the hair. Until later on, when he was 930, he begins to realize, "I can no longer walk the way I used to walk. The feet have become weak." There are two things which are your strengths in your body. Where your head is, that's where your mind is. Your feet, they follow the command of what your mind tells you. They take you to the place where you want to be. Death manifested in the hair. Time passed. Later on, you need a walking stick because the legs are losing strength. We were never designed to be like that. That is why death, although it's been happening since time immemorial, it's not something we are used to. When our loved ones die, we cry. Because we were meant to live forever in peace, in joy, and in gladness. But you see what happens? When sin came, it put a yoke upon man. Let us read Lamentations 1, verse 14. Lamentations 1 and verse 14. "The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are reft and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up." Notice the cry, the weeping of Jeremiah. "The yoke of my transgressions." Yoke of transgression. Do you know that whenever a law that God established is transgressed, whenever it is transgressed, it leads us into bondage. If God has put a law and you transgress it, you put yourself under a yoke. How can we call a yoke in Bemba? Let's explain what a yoke is. Ichsendwa. Now, you know, in the farms, You have oxen. When they want to use them to plow, they put a yoke. That is what a yoke is. It comes on the shoulders. Now, I was checking the meaning of the word yoke in the Oxford Dictionary, and my attention was drawn to something. Yoke is a piece of wood fastened across necks of two animals for them to pull heavy loads. I don't know whether that Bemba is correct. That's a yoke. Now, when you put a yoke, a cow can never remove itself out of it. It's bound. For what purpose? For it to be led to go in a certain direction, to achieve a certain purpose. It may not want to do that, but the yoke forces it. So a yoke is bondage. Now I said, when you read what Jeremiah here cried, he says, the yoke of my transgressions. To transgress is to break a law. Now, when you break a law, you put yourself under a yoke. Look at the human body. You have a liver, you have kidneys. They were designed to work in a certain way. But a company which makes alcohol, it will advertise. Say, this is beer with a great test. It will tantalize your taste buds. Now, you can hear that advert, and you can choose not to take the alcohol. But when you believe that and you start drinking, and you drink every day, that will break a certain law the body operates on. A body has to take in food, it has to take in clean water. But when poison begins to enter the body, things will stop working right. You become imprisoned to a certain sick condition. Look at cigarettes. They advertise cigarettes. It has the best test of smell and all that, and all the adverts they'll mention. One begins to smoke. Then it begins to give them problems in the lungs. They will even know that cigarettes are giving me a health problem. But they get addicted. They still want to smoke. What has happened? They've come under a yoke of sin. Fast foods. Many times we like to speak against alcohol. We like to speak against smoking cigarettes. Let's also talk about fast foods. You know fast foods? Chicken and chips. Burger. These things you find, you know, in these shops. You know, there are people, they've made that as their lifestyle. Whenever they go for work, that's the only food they eat because it's easily accessible. That company, just like a beverage company, just like a company which makes cigarettes, fast foods will also advertise. This is great test. This is nice. This is... And if you notice, when you move into town, they place themselves strategically so that their kitchens are facing a certain direction. As they are cooking, that nice smell, it just tantalizes the motorists as they are driving. And so even when you didn't have a plan, you want to just stop by to go and pick a snack to go and eat. But you know, those foodstuffs has a lot of processed food, a lot of oil, and when one is consuming these things every day, they create a bad health condition. You look at the United States, I was looking at statistics. You find a lot of diabetes, you find a lot of health problems related to eating habits. So now, let's say someone gets a sick condition because of having no self-control over what they eat. Or maybe they develop a heart problem because there's too much fat in the body. You find that this type of lifestyle eventually puts you under a yoke. You become enslaved. But there is a more terrible, fearful condition. And that's the condition of sin. And it can come through things our eyes are exposed to. Social media. You know, the way I've listed alcohol, cigarettes, fast foods, it will be very justifiable for me to also include social media. Do you know it affects a lot of people negatively? Did you know that? Yes. Do you know marriages have broken apart because of social media? Right? You find much of the time is spent on social media. And there is poison which has been fed into social media. As you are scrolling, it may not be your intention to see certain things, but adverts will pop up. And usually it is females which are used, poorly dressed women and all that. The devil is leaving no space untouched. You can control your children and try to give them guidance on the do's and the don'ts, but as long as they have a smartphone, it gives them a doorway to this world of corruption. Does it mean they're not supposed to be given those phones? That won't help. At a certain point, they need to use that. The question is, what mind are we cultivating in our children? If they know the right thing to do, they'll know what to avoid. Because at a certain point, you won't make it to always keep your eye watching. But beware of these things. Now, here is something interesting about a yoke. It can only be used on two animals. It is designed to be used on two animals. Check any definition, you will see that. That it is designed, it's a piece of wood that is designed to be put upon the neck of two animals. And here it is. When your life is yoked in a certain problem, it won't just affect you, it will affect another person. Did you hear that? A father who drinks beer. Whenever a father is a drunkard in a home, that home always suffers. Money won't be spent right. The man will subject the wife to torture of the mind. Because usually a person who is drunk is temporarily mad. Did you know that? When a person gets drunk, they're temporarily mad. Their mind is not working right. They'll speak rubbish. And usually a woman has to take on this burden. He will just bang the door open and begin to speak unpalatables. And when a father gets drunk, even children look wiser than an older person. Being drunk is the only madness that you go to a shop, you buy, and you say, I want to be mad for the next point. One can't control their motion as they are walking, you know? I remember there's this gentleman in our workplace, you know. Very quiet gentleman. But whenever I see him talkative, coming to my office, talking things which, I mean, it's not like he's close to me, but whenever he drinks, he has a lot of stories to talk. And he can talk nonsense. Well, I think he's no longer around, he died. But you know, that's what beer does. Destroys the mind. Destroys the sense of judgment. Hey, there are homes where a man earns a salary. And it can't be rightly apportioned because the man spends on beer. The man spends money on women. And I don't understand what spirit is in these people. When someone is at a beer hall, he will buy for the people, whether they are 10. Take the same person, you say, oh, we are just having Fanta here. No. You say, I don't have money. You know that's the behavior, right? But whenever you have a drunkard, it does not just affect him, it affects an entire family. It's a yoke. That's the thing with a yoke. It doesn't just affect you. You need another person to pair up with to share the burden. And alcoholism is a terrible yoke which destroys families. Now, look at this. When a person is a drunkard, number one, it deprives a home of the full financial gain which should come from their father. Money which was supposed to go for all the food in the home, part of it gets wasted because the person is a drunkard. But that produces another bad result. Instead of a children going to maybe a good school, the resources get spoiled. You find a child is going to school, maybe he doesn't have a book or he doesn't have a pen. The father cannot afford, not because he cannot afford, but there is a leakage in his pocket. Certain good amounts of kwacha, they go towards chivuku. Instead of spending time to bond with the family, where you take your wife, you take your children and say, hey, let us go and eat out. Let us go and have a good time. Alcoholism also steals time from a family. Instead of a father spending time with his wife, with his children. He spends time with his fellow foolish men, drunkards. The wife will be waiting in bed, waiting for her husband, and he comes late at home, and there he is banging the door. He's laughing. He used to do that. God bless you, Brother Robert. You know what I mean? I mean, we've experienced these things in our homes, right? Now, it reaches a point where the wife takes it as normal. Oh, but that is not normal. It's abnormal. It's the devil stealing time from a family. And worst of all, the children are not seeing a role model in their father. A father is supposed to be a mentor. When my son looks at me, he needs to have inspiration. One day I'll be like that. That's what fatherhood should be. But here comes a father. He's staggering around. He falls down and collapses. One child is lifting one leg. The other one is, maybe has even urinated on himself. What inspiration can you draw from that? You are doing psychological damage on an entire family. And that is why the vicious cycle continues. That child, that boy, when he grows up, he will think it is normal to slap the wife. He will think it is normal to get drunk. He will think drinking is being a man. An entire generation brought under a yoke of darkness. You need to see some of these places. We've had crusades in Rufunsa and Chatama. You find an entire village is under the spell of alcoholism. And when the man is drunk there in the pubs, the prostitutes take advantage of that and he gives them money. And oh my, it's just a mess. And then a place where people are supposed to find hope and instruction. Church. This drunkard is sober. It's on a Sunday. He has put his corona in his neck. He goes in church. What sermon does he hear? Mungamwe komakosa lezera. He feels justified. That's the state of our world today. Now, do you know that Zambia is among the top countries in Africa in alcohol consumption? I can't remember the figures of the statistic, but I think our women in Zambia, were they third? Anyone who read that statistic, were they third in Africa? The most drinking women, it's in Zambia. Yes. Huh? It was the first, huh? Yeah, it should have been Zambia ranks the first. Not men, women drinking. You know, it has become normal now. You go to Kawata. Because Kawata has a lot of these drinking places. You find women. They are walking. They hoard bottles, pints of bottles. There was a funny statement, joke, someone said that a long time ago, girls used to cook like their mothers, but now they drink like their fathers. Hey, that's not a joke. It's a reality now. Statistics are showing it. Now, if statistics are like that, what kind of homes will these girls raise? The young men. One day I was teaching in class at the college, and I told all the students, I said, when you come here to learn. Your parents paid money for you to learn. And I was telling them, I turned to the young men. It was a full class. I said, don't do two things here on campus. Number one, if you are a boy, never have a girlfriend. You've come here to study, complete your school. That's when you think about marriage. All of them, yeah. Then I said, number two, don't drink. And they go like, oh. I said, don't drink. They looked at each other. I said, how many don't drink here? I was shocked. All of them drink, including the girls. Students. That's a generation we are raising. I mean, those things were taboos in our time, but if it gets so normal. But listen to me. Sin never results into any goodness. It results into bondage. It results into death. You can see it at the physical level. You can see it at the spiritual level. Physical level, your body begins to fall apart. Spiritually, peace is taken away from your home. Peace is taken away from your life. That's the yoke of sin. Now, let me talk about another type of a yoke. I'll call it the yoke of Moses. We are speaking about three yokes today. Let's talk about the second yoke, the yoke of Moses. The yoke of sin, it leads to death. Its plan, its purpose is to lead you to destruction. That's the yoke of sin. No matter how they advertise, there's a new version of cigarette which tastes good and things like that. They are only interested in profit. As in your body, it will lead to death and destruction. That's the yoke of sin. The yoke of sin is a yoke of addiction. You find your body will desire to get another cup, to puff another cigarette, but ultimately it leads to destruction, to sin. Look at those nice fast foods, the smell, the scent. They are bringing death in your body. They're just bringing disease in your body. That's the yoke of sin. It transgresses the law of God. Now, let's talk about the law, the yoke of Moses. Quickly, Acts 15, verse 5. Now, always remember, a yoke has a purpose. It is designed to achieve a certain purpose. A yoke is designed to do what? A yoke is designed to achieve a goal. Amen? Can we say that? A yoke is designed to achieve a goal. If you are a farmer, you put a yoke on the oxen, it is to achieve something, to plow the field. The farmer doesn't care how these animals are feeling. What does he want? He wants the plow. He wants the field plowed so that he can plant crops and earn a profit. Now, there is the yoke of Moses or the yoke of the law. Acts 15, verse 5. These were happenings in the early church. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Now, here are Pharisees. Well, they believed in the message of Jesus, but they were saying it is important for the Gentiles to also follow the law of Moses. But here is what Apostle Peter answered. beginning from verse 9, and put no, let us read from verse 6. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, verse 10. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter calls the law of Moses as a yoke. Amen. He says, why do we want to put this yoke upon the Gentiles? A yoke which our people, our forefathers, they failed. They failed to keep the law of Moses. Now, that's the law. And Peter calls it a yoke. He calls it a burden. That yoke required them to be circumcised. It required them to follow certain commandments so that they are righteous, so that they do good things. But why does Peter call it a yoke? Just like the yoke of sin, the yoke of the law also has a goal. What is the goal of the law? It is to let a whole society of Israelites to move towards keeping a certain moral standard as a nation. So that as a community, there is no theft. As a community, there is no adultery. So the yoke of Moses had a good goal, right? Is that so? It was put on people so that even when you desire to steal, you get afraid. Say, hey, if I steal, hey, they'll cut off my hands or they'll stone me. So the yoke of the law was put on a nation for them to achieve a certain moral order. But that law, that yoke, became a burden. The people didn't enjoy it. Although it had a good reason, they didn't enjoy it. Why? Although it wanted them to achieve a good result, the flesh didn't like that. The flesh wanted to fornicate. The flesh wanted to covet. The flesh didn't like circumcision. It was painful. Now look at this. When you read Psalm 51 verse 2, David says, I sin because I was conceived in iniquity. There is just sin in me. Romans 7 verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So, the yoke of the law is a good yoke, but it is not compatible with the desires of man. It is contrary to what the flesh desires. The flesh wants fornication. The yoke says, you shall not fornicate. So although I am not fornicating, it is because a burden has been put on my neck not to do that. Now, that is not true righteousness. Now, you know what they do when you are plowing a field with ox? Remember, there's a scripture which says, thou shalt not muzzle an ox as it plows, right? Now, what is tumazwa? How many have done farming here before? You've driven oxen before. Anyone who has done it? Anyone who has done? Lusaka said to people, no one has done it here, right? Okay, Brother Lungu has done it. Anyone who has plowed the field with... Now, okay, but you've seen when they're using oxen, there is a muzzle they put on the mouth, right? Is that so? Yes. What is the purpose of that muzzle? It's because as you are plowing the field, you may put some seeds there. You may put, there could be some crops there, right? So as it is plowing the field, you don't want the ox to eat the plants. So you muzzle it. Now, in Israel, that was not allowed because you need to allow the animal, as it is doing heavy work, it needs to be eating something. Now, that was a law. But hey, no more agricultural practice. You muzzle them because they will start eating your crops. Now, inside this oxen, there is a desire to eat. But when it opens its mouth, there is a muzzle. Now, let's say you've plowed 1 acre of a field. And then the oxen reaches the end. And the friends of the ox tells it, ah, you are great. You are very strong, eh? You didn't eat any crop. You must be strong. Will the ox boast and say, oh, I'm very strong. You know, I didn't eat any crop. You see, the field is still intact. Or will the owner of the ox and say, you know, my ox is very good. It doesn't eat any crop. Would that be in order? No, because it desired to eat the crop, but it's the muzzle which prevented it. So if that ox was to boast of its righteousness, that is really vain. It's the muzzle which did the work. However, in the eyes of God, that oxen has eaten the whole field. Because God judges not the action, He judges the heart. God judges the very intention of the heart. Because someone may seem to be righteous and very disciplined, but yet it is because there hasn't been an opportunity for stealing which was given to the person. Atikuba sembe wanaba, penzeri pesa be opportunity okuba. That's how the yoke of Moses was. The righteousness which was achieved was a righteousness because there was a yoke. So God said, you love me with your lips, but your hearts are far away from me. But David in Psalm 51 said, Lord, I know you desire righteousness from the inward parts. Let us read the words of David. David had a revelation. He knew that keeping of laws and regulations wasn't really the perfect will of God. God desired righteousness right from the heart, not just what you do outwardly. Now, look at the words David said when he sinned in Psalm 51 verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. God desires truth where? In the inward parts. God desires truth. Truth which comes from your heart. Not because you've been compelled to do something. And that is where the yoke of Jesus comes. Let us go to Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, O ye that labor. What kind of labor is that? This is a labor which consists of works of the law. Oh, ye that are trying to achieve righteousness by your works, by your effort, trying to make a good person out of you. Your desire is good, but it will never produce the result. Because you were conceived in iniquity. I invite you to take my rest. What is rest? Rest means you stop it being your effort to try to achieve some goodness before God. But he says, take my yoke. So he also has a yoke. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. Why Ethiopia? And lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. What a blessed yoke. Now, this is, you know why he says, come take my yoke, it will give you rest. You know why it gives you rest? It's a kind of a yoke that does not put any weight on your neck. It's the only yoke. It is not you doing the work. It is the yoke doing the work. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And that time he says, ye shall find rest unto your souls. How can it be that a yoke is put upon you and then you rest? How? Ephesians 2 verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. That's why it's called good news. It's good news because we are stopping to labor. We are entering into rest. That's the gospel. Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's not about works. Now listen. For we are his workmanship. Everyone say we are his workmanship. Do you know what a workmanship is? A workmanship means it's me who is work, who needs to be worked on. He just takes me in his hands and he is working on me. Praise God. Amen. It's not you working, it is him working on you. Praise the Lord. So, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, notice this. You don't just move from the yoke of Moses and you say, let me take the yoke of Jesus. When you do that, you'll be the same person. So you don't say, yoke of Moses, no, let me go and take the yoke of Jesus. No. You have to be recreated. You have to become a new creature. Now look, when you go to the circus, they take the elephant. It comes. The elephant starts marching. It lifts a leg. And people clap. You see, an animal
it does certain tricks and people are clapping. But do you know the animals don't enjoy those things? They don't. You need to see how they train the animals. For them to do that, they whip them. Just to perform something, they'll whip it until it does that. That is why now we have organizations which fight for animal rights. And they discourage people from attending circus. They say that is animal torture. For the animals to perform those tricks, they get tortured in the background. When you take that animal and you release it in the wild, it will truly enjoy, because that's what it was meant to do. Now, why do you have to whip an elephant? Or whatever animal is being abused? Because that is not its nature. You are trying to make it behave like a human being. They'll make a monkey ride a bicycle. You need to see how they whip it, how they torture it, how they deny it food for it to achieve that. It was never meant to ride a bicycle in the first place. It's not its nature. But a human being can do those things because he is a human being. Now, for a monkey to enjoy those things, you have to make it born again. It has to become a human being. Now, here we are taught, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In the Old Testament, we were presented to do good works, but we were born and shaped in iniquity. But now here we are told we have to be recreated. For what purpose? To be able to do the same good works the yoke of Moses wanted to achieve. Praise the Lord. Now, let us read 1 John 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5, verse 3. I want us all to read that. 1 John 5, verse 3. Verse 3 to 4. Shall we read? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, the love of God is so beautiful. You know why John is saying they are no longer grievous? Other versions like New King James Version, NIV, they say his commandments are no longer burdensome. His commandments are no longer burdensome. In the Old Testament, the law was a burden. But do you know that when God gives us the Holy Spirit, that's the manifestation of his love? He is enabling us to achieve the good works, not by our works, but by him working through us. Amen. So you know why the yoke of Jesus gives rest? Because it's never a burden. It's not grievous. It's not burdensome. Why is it not burdensome? Because it's not you doing the works of righteousness. Verse 4, shall we read? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Praise God. Do you want to overcome alcoholism? Does someone want to overcome smoking? Does someone want to overcome bad habits? The answer is not list, is not writing a list of rules. The answer is the Holy Ghost baptism. Because when you are born of God, you overcome the world of lust, the world of all the desires of the flesh. Why? It is the Holy Spirit in you that is hungry for God. Why does a cow thirst for grass? It was born to eat grass. Is that right?
You will never see a cow desiring to eat chicken and chips. It's not in its nature. You saw the other day the Pope. He has now allowed that gay marriages can be blessed. Hey, that was a shock. It even shocked the Catholics themselves. How can it be? Hey, it is not strange. It's because those homosexual acts have been happening in the system. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is that right? Every system manifests that thing it is thirst for. When you are born again, you want to hear the word. You want to walk in the ways of God. When you are put away from fellowship, it kills you. You feel, I'm not meant to eat this worldly stuff. No matter how you can try to act like you are in the world. That's why our brother came and says, no, I need to be back in fellowship because this is where you belong. The prodigal son, he left. He tried to pretend to be among all this filth, and he spent his money and all that, but there was still a cry in his heart to say, you don't belong here. When you go in the world, it will be worldly people who will be telling you, but Tenzelimbisi, the people of the world are the ones who tell you, you don't belong here. Is that right? Well, you were designed to feed on the word of God. And that is why when you come back to God, when you pray, you feel the joy. You feel, this is where I belong. This is what I was designed to do. But when sin takes you from the presence of God, it's unhappiness. One trouble after the other. Why? You were never meant there. But a child of the devil, Chizaenda kudisco, Chivina is drinking. That's when more prosperity comes. You've seen that happen, right? He even goes into polygamy, but it seems in his world more blessings are even following. You try it as a child of God, you see how your world will collapse. Because those in the world, those are not riches they're enjoying. It's death. But when you are a child of God, you stay away from his presence, you will even be feeling that death is all around me. You smell death. Because a person in the world, when he is dancing on the dance floor in a pub, that's not joy, that's hypocrisy, that is pretense. If you could open the door in their hearts, they are dying. They don't have joy. They don't have peace. Why? Peace is only found in the presence of God. Peace is only found in the word of God. True prosperity and blessings, it's not in possessions. It's in the word of God. Why? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Let us read the last verse and we close. Isaiah 28, verse 11. We can stand as we read that. Isaiah 28 and verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to these people. Shall we read that together? For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now you see that? God tells them, my rest will come.
upon a people. That was a prophecy. How will that rest come? They will speak with stammering lips, like people who are drunk. Do you know when this was fulfilled? Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, the Holy Ghost came. They started speaking with another tongue. Amen. Here it says, with stammering lips and another tongue. That is how the rest will come. How did it come? Those men, the apostles. Peter was a coward. He denied the Lord 3 times. Thomas had unbelief in him, you know. He had told the Lord, I need to touch his hands for me to believe. Thomas had a problem of unbelief. And they were all troubled before the coming of the Holy Spirit. What shall we do now? Peter says, I go fishing. They didn't know what to do next. They were stressed. They had trouble in the mind. But then the Holy Spirit came. They started shaking under the power of God, stammering lips. And they started speaking in other tongues. Peter was suddenly filled with boldness. He started preaching the word of God. They were men who walked and were led by the Spirit. Now, here is the thought. Here is the rest. Before the Holy Spirit comes, you live by your mind. Your mind wants to pull this direction. The Holy Spirit wants you to live a certain way. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a person surrendering himself. Say, Lord, I surrender to you. It is you willfully, because you've seen that in that yoke, that's where your true joy is. Although it's called a yoke, it's actually where your freedom is. And Jesus says, this yoke, it's not put on you forcefully, like the yoke of sin, like the yoke of Moses. It's an invitation. Come, take my yoke, because actually, although it is called a yoke, actually it has no, it's not a burden on you. It will actually give you rest. So when someone repents, they make a decision. I don't want my will leads me to beer. My will leads me to sin. My will leads me to these things which bring destruction in my life. Lord, I surrender my will to you. I want to walk where the Spirit leads me. That's the New York. You are led by the Spirit. And the more you are led, the more you are filled with joy, the more you are filled with peace, the more you are filled with gladness. What a blessed York. Amen. Shall bow heads and pray. Jesus is still calling. He says, come, take my yoke. And he doesn't force his yoke on anyone, but he speaks with a gentle voice. His arms are wide open. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home, come home.
shall bow our heads as we pray. If you're there, you say, this is my message and I need the yoke of Jesus. I've tried to fight, I've tried to stress, I've tried to, but I need his blessed yoke to come on me. I desire that rest in my soul and in my heart. Where you are, as every eye is closed, just raise your hand as I pray for you. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every hand that is raised and that desires that blessed yoke. Oh Lord, you are the one who can lead us to true righteousness, because it's a work that you do within our hearts. We desire to be filled completely until, like Paul, we can say, for me to live is Christ. Until we can face death and say, for me to die is gain. Oh Lord, no man can pretend into such things. Only when we have received the true rest from above can we live such a life. Oh Heavenly Father, I pray for every raised hand. May the blessing of your abundant blessing of the Holy Spirit fill every heart and fill every soul. And Lord, we believe in you that yes, you shall fill us with your Spirit, because your invitation is still going out that all ye that are heavy laden, come and I'll give you rest. Yes, Lord, we know we don't have to plead for it, because it's a gift. It's an open invitation. And if we are truly willing, we know that you shall give us your precious Holy Spirit to lead us into victory. We thank you, Heavenly Father. May your name be praised. May your name be exalted. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a mighty hand. Praise the Lord.